Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So imagine this evening that you're not actually here, but you're in the Alps, and it's a glorious summer's day, and you're hiking high up in the mountains, and the path takes you through a pine forest, and eventually, high up, you come out from amongst the trees, and the path leads to this wonderful view. Stretching out ahead of you are beautiful mountain peaks into the distance. And as you look down, far below, you see a valley with a calm lake reflecting the snow-capped peaks and the bright blue summer sky. A village nestles against that lake, and dotted up the green meadows are all these beautiful alpine chalets. It's a most wonderful scene. And with so much to take in, your eye just keeps going from one thing to the next. You go back to the mountains and you look at peak after peak, and then you return to the lake and you see those mountains reflected in the lake and the colours and the greenery of the meadows. And you look and you can see in the village the church spire and the different buildings. It's a most wonderful scene. And yet as you look at each bit of detail, you always have this sense that everything is enhanced because the overall picture is so wonderful. The stunning panorama enhances every detail. And the book of Ephesians is a little bit like that. You have, especially at the beginning, this stunning presentation. Beautiful scenery with so much detail. And that overall picture enhances everything and every detail. As you delve into one part, you still have that sense that you are praising God for so many wonderful things that he has done. You're praising him for this one detail while still hearing that voice of praise for the whole. Now, last week we rejoiced in how we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We rejoiced in how we have been chosen by God. We rejoiced in how we've been loved by God and adopted to sonship. And today I want us to focus on another detail, but we'll find that actually it's something that spread right across the whole scenery. We're going to meditate on what it means for us to be in Christ. It's a phrase that Paul often uses in all of his writings, but especially here, the beginning of Ephesians. The Ephesian Christians are described right at the beginning as being in Christ Jesus. We saw last week that they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Him, that they were chosen in Him, that they've been given grace in Him. And so I could go on. Again and again, he uses this little phrase, in Christ, or in Him. And actually, to be in Christ is at the very heart of our identity. This is who we are as Christians. And really, it sums up this stunning backdrop to all the details that we see. It's there in everything. We are in Him. So I want us to look in some detail at what it means for us to be in Christ. I don't want to tackle too much today. We're just going to focus on 1.5 verses. I realize it's a Sunday evening. You might not be as sharp and awake as on a Sunday morning. I mean, you might be more awake, I don't know. But I'm assuming that you might not be as sharp and as awake as you normally are on a Sunday morning. So we're not going to try and cover too much ground, but we want to focus just on this phrase, in Christ. And my first point is simply this. You are in Christ. That's what Paul tells the Ephesians in verse 1, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We saw a little bit about the place of Ephesus last week. We're thinking today of where else they are. They are in Christ. Now, the person who has just been baptized may not yet realize just how blessed they are to be a Christian. But they have heard these wonderful words, that they have been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By faith, and expressed in their baptism, they are brought into a new place, into God, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are in Christ. Once they were outside of Christ, now they are in Him. To be in Christ is to be united to Him. We're part of His kingdom. We're part of His team, if you like. But actually, it's something closer than that. And the Bible uses several different pictures that speak of us being joined or united to Jesus Christ. For example, in John chapter 15, Jesus uses the picture of the vine and the branches. He likens himself to the vine, and he likens his followers, his disciples, to being like the branches. And the branches are in the vine. They're united to the vine. They draw life from the vine. They can't exist as fruitful branches unless they are in the vine. That's one picture. In Matthew 11, Jesus used another picture. He said, "Come to me, everyone who is weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And he asks us to be united with him, just like two oxen are united by a yoke. This is not the yellow thing inside an egg, just in case you have the wrong picture in your mind, although you can't take it out of your mind now. A yoke that's holding two oxen together. And people are burdened, people are weary, and Jesus says, "Take my yoke. My burden is light. My load is easy." Be united to me. And so you can go through life united to him, yoked together with Christ. Another picture that is used quite frequently in the New Testament, for example in 1 Corinthians 12, is that of the body. We are members of his body, and Jesus Christ is our head. The hands, the feet, the arms, they're all members of the body. Jesus Christ is the head, we are his body. We're united to him. As close as the members of the body are united to the head. There's a fourth picture that the Bible used to describe what it means for us to be in Christ or united to Christ, and that's the picture of marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. He is the husband. And just as husband and wife are united, so we are united to Jesus. And this is most clearly expressed, actually, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Of course, we'll come to that, but not today. So here we have four, there may be other pictures, but at least four pictures of what it means for us to be united to Jesus, to be together with him, joined together. In all these pictures, we are distinct from him. We don't somehow merge into becoming Christ or Christ becoming us. The distinction is still there. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head, we are the body. He is God, also human, but he is God and we remain human. And yet so close is our relationship with Christ that again and again the New Testament describes us as that we are in him. We could think of it as being in a new place. We are in him. And we need to remain in him, just as the branch needs to remain in the vine if it's going to bear fruit. It's not that we draw life from him and then become our own autonomous being. Maybe you grow strawberries. It's a long while since I've used a horticultural analogy. This is for the sake of the Murrays who love my gardening illustrations. So if you grow strawberries, you'll know that sometimes a strawberry will throw out a runner. It's a long strand that comes from, and the end of that strand, a new plant starts to grow. New roots will go into the ground, and once that new plant is established, you can cut the runner, and that plant will merrily grow on its own. It's not like that. We must always be connected to Christ. We are not strawberry plants, which is why Jesus did not use the picture of the strawberry runner. He used the picture of the vine. Remember that. We are still distinct from him. We don't take over from him. We are united to him and need to remain in him. To be in Christ is to be brought to a place of safety, a place of comfort, a place of joy, a place of every provision. Now, this past week, there was that terrible hurricane, Hurricane Milton, in Florida. And people were absolutely terrified. Many who had, sat through hurricanes in the past were not going to stay in their home this time. And millions of people fled their homes to safety. They went to a place where they would be safe. To be in Christ is to be in a place of safety. Or think of a drug addict. The drug addict, wanting help, enters a place of healing and restoration. And for us to be in Christ is for us to enter a place of healing and restoration. Or think of a homeless orphan, without father, without mother, without home. And imagine that orphan who has spent so long on the streets, cold, hungry, and in danger. And one day a family adopts that orphan. And that orphan is welcomed into their home, where there is warmth, there is a bed, there are regular meals, and there is love. To be in Christ is to be that orphan who is welcomed into that warmth of love. It is to come out of danger and into safety. It is to come from despair into hope. It is to be embraced by his love. It is to have a new identity. As we'll see shortly, it's no longer to be in Adam, but we are in Christ. And all the blessings of who we are as Christians, and all the blessings of what we have as Christians, come to us through our union with Christ. That's a really important point. Shall I say it again? All the blessings of who we are as Christians, and all the blessings of what we have as Christians, come to us because of our union with Christ, because we are in him. And so we become branches that now bear fruit. We are those who once were burdened, but have found rest. We are members, not trying to operate on our own and lifeless, but we are members with a purpose and with his life in us. We are a bride who is loved and cherished. And if you are a Christian this evening, this is who you are. You are in Christ. This doesn't apply just to older Christians or Christians from certain churches. You know, if you're from this type of church, well, yeah, you're in Christ. No, no, this is true of all Christians. And this is how the Bible wants you to see yourself. Who are you? You are in Christ. This is the first thing that Paul says to the Ephesians, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He uses the phrase, as we've seen again and again, in Christ they have all these blessings. You have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because you are in him, you have all these blessings. It's true of every single Christian. There are no second-class citizens in Christ. All have equal access to God's riches in Christ Jesus. As adopted children, we have equal rights. He gave us the right to be called the children of God. Let us be ever thankful that we are united to Jesus. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's my first heading. You are in Christ. Secondly, you have redemption in Christ. This is verse 7. In him, notice that, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, whenever you read the word redemption in the Bible, or the word redeem, same word, think about being set free for a payment. A payment is paid so that you can be set free. Imagine someone captured as a slave. Way back in Roman times, if they defeated some city, they would capture certain people they thought would work well, and they would make them their slaves. And for the rest of their lives, that person would be a slave. But if a wealthy person came along with enough money, they could pay so that that person could be set free. A ransom would be paid so that slave could go free. That slave was then redeemed. No longer under the mastery, no longer a slave. Now Jesus tells us that he gave his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45. He paid this price to set people free. Now, what kind of slavery did he set us free from? Well, once we were in Adam, we read from 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about how we were in Adam. We're all descended from Adam. God created those first two human beings, Adam and Eve. And we're all descended from Adam and Eve. And sadly, Adam disobeyed God. And when Adam disobeyed God, it affected all of us because we are all his children. He represented us and he failed. And so we have all inherited Adam's guilt and we've all inherited Adam's sinful nature. And as any parent knows, you do not have to teach your children how to do what is wrong. They automatically do what's wrong. They're not naturally good. That's because they are in Adam. They're descended from Adam. They have a sinful nature, just like Adam had after he disobeyed God. And so all of us were born already as sinners. We had what's sometimes called original sin. And we were unable to free ourselves from its mastery. We were slaves to sin. That's the phrase that Jesus uses in John chapter 5. We couldn't free ourselves. Let me explain how this worked out in detail. Because we were slaves to sin, we could not stop our self-centeredness. But again and again, we just put ourselves first. We thought about ourselves first. We didn't think about others first. We wanted to please ourselves. We had no desire to please God. We couldn't stop our pride, because sin makes us proud. And so every time we were criticized, we reacted against that. Our pride had mastery over us. We couldn't stop our lust, but indulged our sinful desires again and again and again. And so far from reducing our burden of debt to God, year after year, we simply added to that debt, sin upon sin. Our lives were a mess. We were slaves to sin. There was no way that we could free ourselves. But now what does it say in verse 7? In him, we have redemption through his blood. We have been set free through his blood. Through his precious blood. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through his death that he died on the cross when he shed his blood. He was paying a ransom. He paid for our release from slavery to sin. And he did it by offering his life as a sacrifice to God. It was to God, Hebrews 9:14. Jesus took the punishment that we ought to have paid when he underwent the punishment of death. That's how he made atonement for us. And this is why redemption means that we are forgiven. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All those sins that we have done and all those sins that we have inherited from Adam, Jesus Christ has paid for them. God's justice is served. Those sins have been punished because Jesus took the punishment. And so it means we are forgiven, fully forgiven. To be forgiven means that God does not hold that sin against you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? for God to say, I do not hold your sin against you. Whatever you have done, you are forgiven. I will not remind you of it. I will not make you pay for it. I will not hold it against you. You are forgiven. Now notice how personal our redemption in Christ is. See, imagine someone is drowning and a stranger comes by and maybe throws the ring out and hauls in the rope and saves that person from drowning. Or imagine an unknown benefactor paying for a slave to be ransomed. Now you'd be grateful to that stranger who rescued you from drowning. The slave would be thankful to this benefactor who decided to pay their ransom. But it was impersonal. You might never meet that rescuer again. The benefactor, you might not even know their name. Being a Christian is very different. Actually, it doesn't start with the rescue. It starts with being in Christ. In him, we have redemption. That's where it starts. It starts as you turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, come to me and I will give you rest. He said, whoever believes in me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Now, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, he gives you that rest. He gives you that life. He saves you. But it's to Jesus that you go. You trust in him. You join yourself to him. It's not some impersonal salvation that you kind of receive somehow. It's connected to Jesus. It's in him. Think of the picture of marriage. The moment a man and woman are united in marriage, they vow to share all that they have. All that I have, I share with you. Right? Remember those words? Those of you who are married? All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. Now imagine that one of them actually has a lot of debt. And the other has greater wealth. And there they are. One comes to this marriage with all these debts, and the other comes to this marriage with even more wealth. The moment they marry, as far as they're concerned, that debt is now cancelled. Because they're together. They're united. But marriage is so much more than a financial arrangement. It's far more than that. They're united in every way. They now share their home. They now, if they have children, share the bringing up of those children. They share their lives. The scriptures describe them as one flesh. It's so much more than a financial arrangement. And the same with redemption. It doesn't stand on its own. It's part of what it means to be in Christ. You see, you can't be redeemed, you can't be saved without being in Christ. And when you are in Christ, there is so much more than the forgiveness and the redemption. There is every blessing in Christ. You have redemption in Christ, but when you're in him, you have so much more. He is your Savior, yes, but now he is also your Lord. He is your Redeemer, but he's also your King. He's your Shepherd, your Teacher, your Brother, your Friend. He is everything to you. You are in Christ. You have so much in him. Now, I could say a lot more about this redemption, but we'll need to move on. We've seen you are in Christ and something of what that means. We're united to him. We're in this place of safety, of comfort, of joy, of peace. We are united to Jesus Christ. And in him, we have redemption. We're set free from the power of sin. We're forgiven all of our sins. No longer will we face punishment. No longer will we face hell. We have redemption. My third heading. You are in Christ by God's grace. By God's grace. Now come back to that Alpine scene that we started with. When you're high up in the Alps, everything looks wonderful. The lake, the chalet, the meadows, those mountains, the whole scenery adds to everything else. And being in Christ is like that. Being in him makes everything in our lives new. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ you have redemption, you have forgiveness, you have adoption to sonship. But maybe you're asking yourself, how can I be in Christ? And how can I remain in Christ? I want these blessings. I want to be in him, but how can I be in Christ? You know, it's very expensive to live in the Alps, particularly if you want to choose Switzerland. Just to visit there is expensive. But not many people would get to live there. You know, if you wanted to go and live in Switzerland, I don't know what you'd have to do. You'd need a lot of money, you'd need a lot of skills that they would even consider giving you a visa. Not many people would qualify to live in a place like Switzerland. But to be in Christ is not like that. It's not dependent on your money. It's not dependent on your ability. It's not dependent on your nationality. It's not dependent on whether you are male or female, slave or free. It's not dependent on how much you try to be good. Look at verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. God's grace lavished on us. The blessing of being in Christ is something that comes to us by God's grace. God's grace is his favor, his kindness that is freely given to us. It is not something we ever deserve, but rather is a gift that we receive. And notice the abundance of this. Verse 7 again. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. There's a bounty here. There's an abundance. There's a huge amount. That word lavished is similar to the word that describes the surplus food when Jesus fed the 5,000. Do you remember? There were 5,000 and they were hungry. They'd been with Jesus for 3 days. He'd been teaching them and he had compassion on them. And from just 5 loaves and 2 fish, he fed the 5,000. And then there was food left over. And they collected 8 big baskets full of breadcrumbs. All that food left over. They had all had plenty to eat. There was an abundance. Not one of those 5,000 people went hungry. Because when God gives, he gives in abundance. So how can you be in Christ? And how can you stay in Christ? Well, really, the answer to both those questions is the same. You put your trust in him. You come to him. He says, come to me, you go to him. He says, believe in me, you believe in him. You trust in him. You express that as you pray to him. You call upon him. He says, call upon me. And you pray to him. He says, come to me. And you go to him. You listen to his words. And as you listen to his words, you say, I believe what you're saying. I'm trusting in you. But sometimes we doubt, don't we? And we hesitate. And there are lots of things that can make us doubt and lots of things that can make us hesitate. Sometimes we might think our sin is too great for God, for him to forgive.
He can see all that we've done. He sees our very thoughts and motives. Surely he won't forgive me. But remember those 5,000. Were there any of them too hungry for Jesus to feed? They were all satisfied. There is no one whose sin is too great that God's grace cannot grant them forgiveness. Do not doubt. Do not hesitate. Your failure does not bar you from coming to Jesus. Your sin, your weakness, he will welcome you. Those things do not stop you. Come to him. Stretch out your hand to receive from him. And God loves it so. It is to his glory that it's by grace we are saved. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Look at the end of verse 14. Redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It is to the glory of God that he gives his grace. God loves to give. God created this world, created a world of abundance, trillions of stars, far more molecules. God makes so much, such variety. He is merely demonstrating his bounty, his abundance. He's trying to show us, I am a God who will give and give and give. And all he asks of us is we turn away from our sin and we believe and trust in his son Jesus. Trust in him and you will give glory to him. Psalm 50, verse 15, he says, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. We honor God by trusting him. We don't honor him if we doubt him. We don't honor him if we doubt that he will forgive. We don't honor him if we think, oh, he wouldn't help me. But we honor him, we glorify him when we embrace his grace. When we receive his forgiveness, you can be in Christ if you will take his yoke upon you. You will be in Christ if you put your faith in him. In him, we have every spiritual blessing. Let's pray.